Hey guys, listen, I am super excited. Those of you who are watching from my San Jose campus, let me give a shout out to you and all of you who are watching vis-a-vis online platforms across the country and beyond. Today is Palm Sunday, and I am excited. Listen, this is the beginning of what Christians all across the world call Holy Week. On this day, Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, lots of celebration. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as people pulling off palm branches, pulling off coats and throwing it before him as his coat, his donkey, rolls in. By the end of the week, however, those same people are going to be crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And on Friday, he will die a horrendous death on the worst instrument of capital punishment the world has ever seen, the Roman cross. And wrapped up in all of that is the character trait that we want to talk about today, empathy. If someone is sitting next to you, just simply say to them, empathy matters. God bless this teaching, make it transformative for all of us in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, our first reading comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. The writer is reflecting on Jesus post-resurrection, and if you read the previous verse, verse 14 rather, if you read verse 14, it would indicate that the person being spoken of is Jesus. Here's verse 15, here's what it says about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Can you say amen? And then there's a portion of the story of the Good Samaritan that I want to call before us. Jesus is the one that's sharing this story, and here's what he says. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. And there ends the reading. Praise God. Now, oftentimes the question is asked, since we talked about kindness last week and we're talking about empathy this week, oftentimes the question is asked, aren't they the same thing? Aren't these just two words that reflect different sides of the same concept? And in one sense, you may think of them like this. There are two words that are in the same family. You might even consider them siblings, and yet they are distinct. Kindness, if you recall from last week, is simply an act. And I'm going to talk about this as one-dimensional. It's really, you know, kindness vis-a-vis someone's action or interaction with you. So can you say act? Yes, it's an act that embodies the quality of being friendly or generous or considerate to others. And if most of your interactions with other people have those qualities, then it's very possible that when people think of you, they think of kindness, because it is a personal quality that's built into your character, which is what we talked about last week. In either case, it is expressed through action and interaction. It is a form of behavior towards another. So that's why I call it one-dimensional. On the other hand, empathy is a little deeper. Here's how we define empathy. It's the ability to feel what another person is feeling. Or, that's one dimension, to feel what another person is feeling. Here's the other dimension, to see the situation from their point of view. That's empathy. We could describe it this way, as being constituted, composed of three components. The first component is emotional, feeling what another person feels. If they're feeling joy, you feel it. They're feeling sadness, you share in that. Psychiatrists refer to this as emotional sharing. Or the second component, cognitive, comprehending or understanding, if you will, what another person's perspective or situation is. Psychiatrists refer to this as perspective sharing. I step into your shoes. I show up in your situation, either physically or by way of imagination. I kind of get what you get. I get you, right? Not perfectly, but faithfully. And then there's a third component. And this third component is where empathy overlaps with kindness. It's captured in this notion of compassionate, a compassionate kind of spontaneous response that moves us into action to help, if appropriate. I add the word if appropriate because oftentimes we may want to help, but we don't have the resources to help, or it's too dangerous to help. So there are occasions when it's appropriate that we are empathetic because we feel what the other person feels and we really kind of get what they're going through, but there's not much we can do about it but pray for them. And I should say prayer is a form of action. Now let me talk about these distinctions in two different ways. First, kindness. A few weekends ago, after our men's gathering, I went to my favorite restaurant, and it has an outdoor patio porch kind of thing. And so I was sitting out there eating, and a homeless man came and sat about 2 feet away. You could barely see his face. All of his hair had grown up like a big bush. His clothes was tattered. And what got my attention, actually disrupted my study, was this horrible stench that came from his body. Of course, you can imagine that if you have not been able to bathe and you've been sleeping in the alleyways for weeks, maybe even months, it makes sense that such a stench would come. But it was so disrupted, I was getting ready to leave, and I saw another young man come by him and give him a bag of food. And I don't know whether the young man was a Christian or not, but it prompted me to think, wait a moment, I'm the preacher here. I didn't even think about going to get him anything to eat. And then I thought a little deeper, like, well, you know what? Why don't I just go over and kind of engage with him like I would anybody else? I'd love to get to know his story, get to know his name, which is what I did. Went over, asked his permission, pulled up my seat. Turned out to have about a 20-minute conversation, learning his name, his story, his talents, his gifts, where life fell through. Went in and got some more stuff for him that he identified as his favorite stuff out of the restaurant. Talked another 5 or 10 minutes and then exited. By the way, during the course of the conversation, I no longer smelled the stench. Isn't that interesting? It didn't go away, but kindness was a part of the adaptation. Yes, that interaction was kindness, but it wasn't empathy. I don't know what it's like to be in his shoes. I don't know what it's like to have to find your food in a trash can. I don't know what it's like to go days or weeks without bathing. I don't quite get him. I can't feel him, as they say on the streets. Now let me tell you another story. Pastor Rick Cole was the senior pastor of Capital Christian Center in Sacramento, California, a large 4,000-member church. A number of years ago, they launched an effort to raise up this fabulous program to take care of homeless people across the city of Sacramento. Buses would go and pick them up, bring them to various locations. They could get great food. They could get cleaned up, place to sleep at least for one night. Wonderful. He decided to put on a campaign to raise $100,000 to support that program, so he made it known in the public papers that he was going to leave his home and all of his stuff. He was going to go out and live as a homeless person for 2 weeks. So he took the clothes he had on his back, went out, moved into an alleyway with the rest of the homeless people. About 4 days into the campaign, they raised $100,000. But he decided, even though they had met the goal, he was going to complete his commitment. He stayed out with the homeless people for 12 days as one of them. On the day that he returned to the pulpit, they describe his return in graphic terms. They said he arrived ready to preach at the church Saturday evening service, still wearing the dark hooded sweatshirt, the black baseball cap, and jeans he had had on for days. He smelled horrible. His face was covered with scraggly stubble, and he struggled to keep his emotions in check as the tension and exhaustion of 2 weeks sleeping in an alley and wondering where his next meal would come from drained away. He says, in his own words, I've walked through, and he talks about Cesar Chavez Park that's there in Sacramento. He says, I've walked through that park with a latte in my hand, going to meetings in City Hall all the time. He says, I can't remember a soul that I saw. He says, but they were not on my radar then. But for 14 days, I saw them. For 14 days, I sat with them. And I've begun to see the value in every single person. That's empathy. That's empathy, you see. You see, my interaction was kindness. Pastor Cole's moving out of his house, moving into the alley for 12 days, living with, living among, living as, experiencing what they experience, becoming one of them. That's empathy. And the empathy bridged the gap between his previous experience of what he thought he understood and his new experience. It was so transformative until he left his position as senior pastor and has taken on leading the organization Capital Compassion full-time, caring for the homeless all across Sacramento. That is the power of empathy, not just for others, but for us. Wow. Can I just tell you that radical empathy is at the very heart of the Easter story? The Gospels talk about it in a variety of different ways. I mean, in fact, Jesus does exactly what Pastor Cole does. Oh, yes, we see remarkable acts of kindness by Jesus a multitude of times. He feeds the hungry, he clothes the naked, he does all those wonderful, he heals the sick, rather, he feeds the hungry, he casts out demons, he walks on water to rescue people. Wonderful acts of kindness. But that kindness comes in a larger context of empathy. Listen how the writer of the Gospel of John talks about Jesus, the creator of all. Listen to what he says. He says, so the Word, he's referring to Jesus, became human. Can you see? Just like Mr. Cole, Pastor Cole, moved out of the plushness of his house, moved into the alleyway, lived, became one of them. Look at the text says, and Jesus became human, one of us, and made his home in the back alleyway of broken humanity. He became one of us. He lived with us, lived among us, feeling what we feel, experiencing what we are experiencing. Here's what Paul writes in Philippians 2 when he talks about, he makes the argument that the attitude that was in Christ Jesus ought to be an attitude that fills us. And here's what he says. Here's what he says. He says, he always had the nature of God, speaking of Jesus, but of his own free will, just like Pastor Cole did, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took on the nature of a servant. That's us, guys. And he was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death. You know what? The death of a And so when we talk about Jesus, his life among us, his death on that rugged cross, we're talking about the source of the power of empathy that bridges the gap between God and humanity. Let me talk about it this way, if you will. This is part of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get to. He talks about Jesus, first of all, as the great high priest. You know, in the Jewish tradition, the high priest once a year, the holiest time of the year, during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would go into the what is called the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood and make sacrifice on behalf of the people and himself. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, has now become the ultimate great high priest, who stands between humanity and God and has made a sacrifice once and for all who have sinned. Wow. Notice what he says. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, and he names him Jesus, the Son of God. All right, we can hold firm to our faith. And then here's the second insight, that Jesus, here's what's important. Here's what should make you excited. This is what is distinct and unique about what it means to be a Christian, distinct or different apart from any other religion in the world. I'm not talking about superiority, inferiority. I'm just talking about what makes us distinct. And it is simply this. It is this, that Jesus empathizes with all of our weaknesses. Isn't that amazing? He empathizes with our weaknesses. Here's verse 15. Here's what it says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. So the reverse is true. Jesus empathizes with our weaknesses. He empathizes with our challenges because he's lived among us. He became one of us. Watch this. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. This is the power of empathy flowing from the life of Jesus. He knows what it's like to be you in your shoes, in your circumstances, in your situation. Jesus gets us. You know, there's a wonderful advertisement that's happening all over the nation, funded by wealthy believers who are trying to get this message out. If you get past your politics and all of the stuff, the different land, at the end of the day, Jesus gets us. Wow. He has felt what you're feeling. He understands your and my perspective. He's been tempted, yes, in the wilderness and across the way. He's been tempted in every way that we've been tempted. That's what the text says. Come on now. He knows the pull of flesh to move in the opposite direction of what the Father wants, and yet he is without sin, but he knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed and be denied, to be rejected, to be homeless. He is one who says the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He knows what it's like to be an innocent person in a jury-rigged court, ending up on the wrong side of injustice, an innocent person found guilty, crucified, capital punishment. Come on now, he gets that. He knows what it's like to face death, hanging from a cross. He knows what it's like to have incomprehensible pain, physically, emotional, and mental agony, all that he experienced on the cross. He knows what it's like to experience shame as he stretched out on that cross fully naked and fully exposed. He knows what it's like to live under the burden of guilt for the sins of the world fell upon him. He gets us. He gets you. He gets you. And here's the insight that I really want you to get. Jesus' radical empathy, it comes to us through his life among us and his death on the cross, his crucifixion, bridges the gap between God and humanity. It bridges the gap between the righteousness of God and the brokenness of humanity. And so the writer of Hebrews says with a grand excitement, he says, so let us then approach. What he's really saying is, let's go running to God's throne of grace with perfect confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, because sitting on the throne is one who gets you and who gets me. You don't have to be worried about your sin. You don't have to be worried about your brokenness. You don't have to be worried about your imperfections, because in Jesus, God understands it from your point of view. He has felt what you're feeling. And he says, come run to me. Wow. Isn't that powerful? So let me ask you the question. What are the barriers that keeps us from exercising empathy in our lives? Let me suggest there are three things that keeps us from exercising empathy in our lives. First of all, there's what I call a selfish spirit. Secondly, a callous heart. Thirdly, a closed mind. First, let me just quickly say the selfish spirit. It takes me back to my early days when Rhonda and I got married. In the first few years of our marriage, I graduated a philosophy major, and I knew how to make arguments and all this stuff. And this is not true today, but then I could out-argue her. I knew how to, you know, do all those different arguments, and she would just get flustered and frustrated. And I found great joy in that, I must say. Forgive me, Jesus. But partly because I didn't want her winning the argument. You know why? Because if she win the argument, I end up feeling bad, feeling guilty, feeling like, oh, I don't know whether I can ever measure up. So I just focused on winning the argument. Selfish spirit. The day that I started to mature materialized when one day she was trying to make an argument. I knew exactly the argument she was trying to make. And out of a space of care, I said, wait, I made the argument for her. I said, is that what you're trying to say? And she said, yes. And remarkably, as I made the argument for her, I actually got her point. And from that day forward, I began to practice the opposite of a selfish spirit. And empathy could emerge. And then there's the callous heart. There's the person or the closed mind. The callous heart is the person who says, I don't really care how you feel. I'm just stuck in my way of believing, and it is going to be this way. There's the closed mind. I don't want to learn anything more about you or your position. No, I don't care. Thanks be to God, that's not Jesus. Jesus says, I love you so much that I want to show up in your circumstances. I want to show up in your situation. As a matter of fact, I can't save and redeem you unless I show up and become a part of you and bridge the gap through the power of empathy. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. All right, I've backed into the secret of what I'm trying to drill home during this Holy Week. You know, we live in a polarized world, and our country and our communities and our families we're pulling further and further and further apart, because this person is locked into his or her position, this person is locked into his or her position, and we're reinforcing those positions, and there's anger, and then there comes hatred and all of that kind of stuff, and we're falling further and further apart. We have family members who don't talk to each other. We have spouses who are locked in their positions. Maybe it's not politically, it's relationally, and they have grown cold in their relationship. You know the secret? It's for one person to think about stepping into the shoes of the other. It's for one person to stop worrying about the argument that you're making and see what it's like to make the argument from the other side. To consider feeling what the other person might feel. To be courageous enough to do that. Not that you necessarily change your mind about the issue or the behavior or the relationship in that context or whatever they are, but that you might change your mind about the person. You get it? That's what's beneath the story that Jesus tells about the quote-unquote despised Samaritan. Okay, let me give you the context real quickly for those of you who are not familiar with it. A young lawyer comes up and asks Jesus a basic question. How does one inherit eternal life? He's really trying to trap Jesus a bit. Jesus says, well, you know the law. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so now he tries to get philosophical and try to stretch a little bit more. He says, okay, Jesus, who is your neighbor? And Jesus says, I got you. Yeah, I've been waiting on this question because I'm going to teach a little something in this story that I'm going to tell you that's going to really describe what I'm going to do on Calvary's cross, but it's also going to have implicit in it that if you're going to be my follower, what it means to follow me, I'm expecting you to replicate this power of empathy in your life to bridge the gaps in the world around you. And so he says, there's a Jewish man who leaves the temple and leaves Jerusalem, heads down Jericho Road, and he falls among thieves, and he's attacked, and he's beaten, he's stripped, and he left bleeding. And he says, two Jewish leaders come by. One is a priest, and the other is a temple assistant called a Levi. They actually walk up, they see the guy, but they're afraid that maybe there's some other people around. We don't know. Or maybe they're in a hurry. We don't know. But they pass by and do nothing. And then comes the despised Samaritan. And the despised Samaritan, what does he do? He demonstrates radical empathy. He stops. He sees the man. He feels compassion. And then he takes his own oil, his own wine, takes care of the man. And then what does he do? Puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, uses his own resources, cares for the man. Now you need to know that this is a scandalous story that Jesus is telling. People are listening at Jesus. The Jews is a big Jewish community. Jesus is Jewish, of course. So in some sense, he's critiquing, as I've often said, his own tribe, his own people, his own ethnicity, his own religion. And Samaritans are there, and everybody's got their mouths open, and they're all aghast at what Jesus is suggesting. They are aghast. First of all, let me just back up. There are two questions. There's an overt question and an implicit question that's in this text that we want to make sure that you get. And the overt question is this, and this is about radical empathy, right? And the overt question is this: who is my neighbor? Is it just the person sitting in the chair next to me at San Jose campus? Is the person sitting next to me watching this me on the screen? Is the person next door who lives down the street from me? Or is it possibly anybody that I run across that's in need? And then the second is a more implicit question. There are multiple groups in this story. Which group do I fit in? That's the second one. Which one am I as we look at this story? Well, let's run through them real quickly. First, there's the folk who did the attacking. They attacked this guy coming down from the temple. And so the question is this a category that you fill? Are you best known for how you attack your parents, how you attack your spouse, how you are attacking the people that you're working with? You're alter critical, you're always criticizing, always arguing, always ready to fight. Are you an attacker? The second category are those who ignore the priests and the temple assistant called the Levite. They see the guy, but they ignore him. Did you notice Pastor Rick Cole says that he walked through that park every day and he just didn't see those people until he had to live among them. Who are we passing that we are ignoring that God is calling us to pay attention to? The third category is the person who's actually a victim. And there's probably somebody that's listening to me today that you're like, you know, thank you, Pastor. You're talking about empathy last week. You're talking about kindness. I get all that. But you do know that life has just worn me out. It has jumped on me. It has beaten me up. It has left me bleeding. For some people, that means you're grieving because you just lost a loved one and you just barely catch your breath. For somebody else, you're trying to scrub your way, crawl your way through poverty, limited resources. It is tough. For somebody else, you're dealing with tragedy or trauma that has happened in your life that is unnamed, but you can't escape it. The best you could do was to show up at San Jose or to turn on the laptop or whatever and watch me today. You have been attacked. You are a victim. You're just barely here. And I just want to bless you. I just want to say, no worries, no burdens I'm putting on you. You just keep coming and letting God heal you. You keep watching and let God bless you until God can heal you to a point that you can begin to think about the next step. The fourth category, though, is where the insight comes. It's the insight for where the fights that's taking place in household families. It's the insight for where people are getting ready for this national election and they're squaring off, demonizing one another. Here comes the insight where there's cultural differences that's separating parents from kids. Here's the insight. It's the despised Samaritan. That's how Jesus calls him. Despised Samaritan. Oh my goodness. The despised Samaritan leaves, as Jesus tells this story, the Jewish people, their mouths are open. Because Jesus takes this Samaritan that the Jewish community despises, they think little of, and he tells the story in such a way that the Samaritan does the right thing and that the Jewish leaders, they do the wrong thing. They pass by. This is the authentic critique of his people. They can't believe that. Do you know? And then the second thing they can't believe, or the Samaritans ultimately can't believe as they're listening, is that it's the Jewish person who is the victim here. He's the one that's been attacked and beaten. And the Samaritans are always the one. They're the ones who feel like the Jewish people, they are the oppressors. That they are the ones who have attacked us and demeaned us. And how do you reverse the role here, Jesus? Oh, this is a scandalous story. But embedded here is something very powerful. First, let's note this notion of the Jewish person is the one that's wounded. I think Jesus is saying something about this scenario. I think he's saying to the Jewish people and to the Samaritans, is it possible that the reason why you despise the Samaritans so is because you're wounded and you feel they're the source of your woundedness. You know, the Samaritans was once a part of the Jewish community. You might think of them the far left, if you will. They at some point wanted to marry who they wanted, and they wanted to marry outside of their religious and cultural context, and they wanted to import some pagan practices that was distinct and different from the Jewish religion. The Jewish people felt uniquely violated because for them, religion was a part of who they were. They felt desecrated. They felt wounded. And out of that place of woundedness came some crazy stuff. Meaning they despised the Samaritans. But you know what? The Samaritans despised the Jews as well because they saw them as oppressors. Then here comes the power of story. Can you say story? My goodness. And remarkably so, when the Samaritan comes in Jesus' story, he distinguishes this Jewish person, if you will, from the all. You know how we always talk about all black people, all rich people, all poor people, all this people, you know, all Republican, all Democrat, they all this, they all that. Mind your word for all. Everybody's got a story. And this Samaritan could see this Jewish person lying in his own story. And he didn't know all of his story, but the text says he saw him. He felt compassion. Look at it. There's the emotional side of empathy. There's the cognitive side of empathy. He came to conclude, I need to do something, even at the risk of my life. So watch this. He risked his life. He didn't know whether the bandits were still there or not. He makes great sacrifice. He takes his own resources. He takes his own animal. He takes care of the guy, uses his resources at the end. But he does it for an enemy, for somebody who's on the opposite side where there's a huge gap between him. And empathy fills the gap. Wow. I've told this story before. That back in 2017, Charlottesville, that whole chaos that happened, the Ku Klux Klan and the right, far right, Nazis folks, huge rally. Some folk got killed, all that. Celeste, who used to be a part of our staff, was seeing it on TV. The Jews were marching with the lanterns, and they were saying that. The Nazis, the far-right folk were marching with the lantern. They were saying, the Jews will not replace us. The Jews will not replace us. And Celeste, an African-American woman, realized they weren't just talking about Jews. They're about African-Americans and a whole lot of other folk. She's on the phone talking to her mama, and she's burning, fuming. She turns the TV down so she can talk to her mom, and she just sees their lips talking, and suddenly it begins to come across that what they're really saying is, you will not replace us, you will not replace us. And in that very moment, Celeste says she saw a dimension of their story that she never got. That these were people who were acting out of fear, that they feel like life had run over them. They felt like they were fighting for what was left. They were trying not to be replaced. Now, there's no justification for hatred. They were wrong in what they were doing, and all of that stuff is right. But in that very moment, Celeste says she felt compassion. And if it was possible, she would have sat in a room with them, an African-American woman sitting in a room with another white Nazi, and she would have wanted to hear their story, their pain, their fear. And ideally, they would want to hear her story and her pain and her fear. And if there's any hope for the gap to be bridged, it is in replicating what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Make a sacrifice. Out of the space of empathy and feel what the other is feeling. Not that you will agree, but try to see it from their perspective. Stand where they are standing. Wow. This is part of what Jesus means when he says, you have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love the folk that's in your group and hate the folk that's in the opposite group. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. So here's the prayer. It's a practical prayer. Everybody shout, practical prayer. It's a practical prayer that I want you to pray. I want you to pray every day over the course of this sacred holy week. And this is the prayer. Lord, open my eyes so I can see what others are seeing. And open my heart so I can feel what others are feeling. Yeah. And then I want to challenge you with a practical invitation. I want you to dare to invite folk that you've been afraid to invite, timid to invite, to come experience Easter with us at NBCC. You know, last week I was listening to Pastor Jesse at Iritt with City Campus. He talked about how about 2 or 3 years ago, he invited some next door neighbors that he had lived by and known for 30 years, but never invited over the course of our, at that time, 9 or 8 year history of NBCC. And on that particular Sunday, that particular week leading into Easter, he decided to invite. To his shock and surprise, they said yes, they came. The experience was so transformative that they became a part of NBCC. You know this thing that I'm talking about in terms of this notion of the remarkable power of the gospel of Jesus? It is what's being lived out here at NBCC. Republicans and Democrats and rich and poor, people from the far right and people from the far left, how is it possible that we're doing community together, sitting in the same pews, serving and being a part of the same small group? How is that possible? Because we're Jesus' first community. And that we all have been saved by his grace and we're following his lead, not perfectly, but faithfully. So you know what? I've got two Jewish families living on my right. I've got an Asian family living to the left of me. I've got a white family that's living on the side. I know these neighbors. But I have never invited them to come to NBCC. But this year, I'm going to take my own challenge, and I'm going to reach out and invite. You know what? I didn't invite them partly because I didn't want them to think I was disrespecting their religion. I didn't want them to see me as a fanatic in the most negative sense of that word. You know, I just wanted to be a good neighbor. But I realized today that part of being a good neighbor in this horrendous world that is coming apart is to invite them to come to NBCC, not just to hear the good news that flows from who Jesus is, but to see it and to experience it as they see all of these different people miraculously in relationship with one another, the hope of the world. I want them to experience it. Perhaps Jesus is calling them to become a part of it. So that God doesn't just bless us to talk about it, but he has blessed us to be the means through which he blesses the world around us. Yeah. Let's go be empathetic. Let's bridge some gaps. Let's follow Jesus. And in the process, let's bring some people to Easter. God bless you. See you next weekend.